the company we have, the fellowship that we have, but even more so with the fellowship we have one with another, Lord, we have fellowship with you. That is a privilege and an honor that cannot be stated any more emphatically. Words cannot express it, and yet we're thankful. We just pray, Lord God, that you will just lead us and guide us in this service as you have your will and your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
I can see the waters raging at my feet. I can breathe the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the sound of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out. We will not be overtaken. We will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us.
Up a little bit. I got another one for you.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power. Power, power, wonder-working power. the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be wider, much wider than stone? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praise?
Some response right there. That's awesome. Sometimes you bring back those old hymns and those glorious praise songs, and it just gets us all excited. And I think the young generation, the new generation, needs to learn some of the old ones. Don't you agree? And that's one of the best right there. I'm going to pray over the offering at this time for those of you who would like to give physically here. I know some of you prefer to do it that way. Some are doing it online. We're thankful for that privilege and that option. And just keep our budget in prayer. We've got a lot going on. We've got renovations happening. People are donating. Blessings are coming. But we just need to be that consistent, faithful blessing of God each month to make it all float, make it all work. And so pray with me for that God will provide and that we can all continue to be blessed as we are faithful. Lord God, thank you for the privilege it is to give. To give, Lord, of our income. It's something that some look at as a requirement, something that is a burden. But Lord, that's not the way you intended. Your intention is to see it as a blessing. To have the privilege to give unto what you're doing is a great honor. And so, Lord, I pray for each and every one that's able, each and every one that has sacrificed so wonderfully, to be diligent and faithful. We pray your blessing on them. For this offering and the ones that are yet to come. We give you thanks and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As amen. We continue to worship, you're welcome to give however you are led.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder. The King of glory, the King above all. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. Lord Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory, who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfair. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. My heart becomes free and my shame is undone. In your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. No thing can compare. You're our living hope.
Well,
Lord God, we're so thankful that we can turn our eyes to you. We're thankful that the blessings and the rewards that are given for our faith in you and our trust in you far exceeds any struggle we face on this earth. And the struggles are real. The struggles are very, very hard sometimes. They are overwhelming without your help. And yet, as we turn our eyes upon you, those struggles dim greatly next to the brightness of your glory and the hope of salvation that comes through you. I pray, Lord God, for all who are struggling right now, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical, maybe it's spiritual, and there's just this real deep battle going on. Lord, I just lift each one to you. You know who they are. You know the specific struggle. It will not overwhelm, because we are overcomers through you. And so, Lord, I pray miracles. I pray blessings. But most importantly, Lord God, I pray that your will is done. Whatever that will is, no matter how hard it might be for us, we know we can trust your plan. And so, Lord God, I just pray your blessing on each one here, each one who is a part of this prayer. Together with you, Lord, we pray, and we give you thanks, and we give you praise. God bless each and every one here, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you're seated.
Praise God. Excuse me, got a little tickle in my throat there. Have you ever been in a pitch dark, absolute dark room before? Anybody? Oh, quite a few. Is that weird? It's just a strange thing to have your hand in front of your face and not be able to see it. I remember my brother and I, we were in a hole this one time. We did things. We're in this dark, pitch-black room, and we're holding our hands in front of our faces. And I'm like, this is crazy. I can't see my face. And Kyle's like, say that again. And I said it again, and he could hear my voice because he's sitting right across from me. He grabs me by the wrist and smacked me in my face with my own hand. And I was like, thanks a lot. Didn't even see that coming. Oh, those wonderful moments. But, you know, when we're in this dark, dark place, you've probably experienced it as well, because you probably either had a match, possibly a lighter or a flashlight, and you turned it on, and it just about blinded you from the brightness in that pitch dark black hole or room. Can you imagine shining a 6 million watt light bulb in your face? One of those 6 million candle things that you can spotlight coyote hunting. Anybody coyote hunt at night with spotlights? If you're in Montana, it's legal. It's okay. Don't worry about it. If you're from across another state, don't say anything. May not be legal there. But can you? I mean, it's bright enough when you're in a daylight room and someone shines a bright light in your face. But can you imagine that? And that's not even as bright as our Lord Jesus Christ is in a dark, dark place. The things of this world seem overwhelming until you look at him. And suddenly they're not such gigantic things anymore. I'm thankful that we have such a great and wonderful God that we serve, that can make the things that overwhelm us become dim and fade before the brightness of his glory and his love. Hallelujah. We're going to just highlight a couple things. We do have a commercial to show It's an update of our BGMC challenge. We'll do that in just a moment. I want to reference the bulletin real quickly for you. And it's wonderful to see visitors when you're here. We are so thankful. If you're of a mind to fill out the back side and tear that out, we can actually give you a follow-up thank you for visiting us card. So if you are here visiting, God bless you. Love to get a name and information from you. But Kids Quest starts this week. Woohoo! That must mean school started already. Woohoo! Yippee! one kid yells yippee for school. All the other kids said amen. Oh, all the other kids said, oh my. They don't want to speak. Never mind. Anyway, Kids Quest is starting this week, and that's a wonderful ministry. Pray that it continues to grow and just teach our young people God's word and his love. There's a yard sale coming up, youth activities coming up. We have a combined community service, and I forgot to correct this. It's not September 11th. That's Saturday. The 12th is the Sunday. We're having church together at the high school auditorium. There will not be service here on Sunday. I want to stress that. We are having church together with two other churches at the high school auditorium. It's a child bridge theme, and I believe it will be a great blessing for all of us. Even if it's just the simple joy of coming together with our Christian brothers and sisters, it's good enough to gather in his name. There's a great message that will be shared as well, so that's also a positive. But please join us for that. We are pushing back Sunday school 1 week because of that meeting, joint together. So September 19th will be the first day of Sunday school on Sunday mornings, and you will want to be a part of that. So there's the highlights of the bulletin. All the details are there for you to enjoy. And I believe it's kids, Quiet Bag Day today, because this is a fifth Sunday. Woo! Awesome. And then August is gone. Where did August go? I didn't even know it showed up, and it's gone. So let's watch this video clip, the update for the BGMC Challenge. Close. That's exciting. I will give words of wisdom for the pie in the face. If it's a whipped cream pie, where's Pastor Jennifer? Is she nearby? There, she's hiding. This is advice for you if we hit the 4,000 mark, okay? When the pie hits your face, blow out through your nose. That's valuable advice. I had pie in the face at one time for a youth fundraiser for Speed the Light. Tina had the joy of doing the pie in my face. And she actually didn't really even enjoy it, if I recall right. But she hit me pretty good because it started to slip. You know, you're going like this and, oh, no, it's going to go. So she's, ooh, slam, boom. And it's just like really super light Cool Whip whipped cream stuff. And I didn't know about pie in the face rules and wisdoms. And so all that really light, fluffy Cool Whip went all the way up my sinuses. Just shoosh. I think it tickled the back of my brain because it was deep and it was painful. It's like, oh, and my nose was crunched a little bit, no big deal. But is that stuff in there? I'm like blowing my nose, white, gooey junk's coming out. Yeah, it was great. But that's not the worst of it. The worst of it is 2 or 3 days later when it starts to spoil up there. It was horrible. You know sour milk smell? You know, is this good? Oh, that's me for the next week or two. Just literally, just like everything smelled like sour milk. It was horrible. So, words of wisdom blow out through the nostrils. wasn't that good advice? Aren't you glad? All of you are like, wow, that's good advice. Don't ever tell me that again. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Quiet bags today if you need them. For the kids, not you adults. Well, we'll work with it. Matthew 5, verse 13. We'll start there. Read through verse 16. You are the salt of the earth. That's a phrase that you hear quite often, actually, in our world today. I wonder how many people know where it comes from. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, and I want to talk about that word in just a few minutes. If salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that we have your word. And your word encourages us. It also challenges us. We're thankful that we can be here today together to listen in through the online service, to be able to understand more about your plan for our lives and how we need to be faithful to you. I pray, God, your blessing on me for speaking your words, that truth will be understood because of your Spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when you translate from the original language, there's often discussions and even debates about what's the proper use, what's the proper word, how do you do this to get the best understanding. Taste, by the way, is not the best understanding of the salt that's being expressed here. That would be a preference or a personal opinion. You might have a translation that actually says saltiness instead of taste. And that would be a better, more accurate way of looking at that word that's being translated. Saltiness, we can all understand what that is. Taste, we can certainly understand, but it's misleading. You see, the way we think about salt today is actually very different than it was in Jesus' day. Now, I probably use more than I should. All you salty guys out there and gals. I add it to my food to create the flavor I want. And when I hear the word salt, automatically I think of taste. Jesus was not referring to taste. And the listeners, by the way, did not even think of taste as their primary concept of what he was saying. You see, especially when he actually says what good the salt is for later if it's no longer salty. You see, in the days of the Bible, salt's primary purpose was to preserve meat. How many have ever had jerky before? Oh, yeah. Beef jerky, venison jerky, prairie dog jerky. Well, I haven't had prairie dog jerky. I just thought that might be fun to try. Jerky is jerky, right? Turkey jerky?
No.
No turkey jerky? Oh, you're just all about the spam. Salt in the Bible's day was to preserve meat so it would not spoil. They didn't have freezers. They didn't have refrigerators. They would use cellars and salt to preserve the food. If the salt lost its ability to preserve food, it was useless for that purpose. And so they would take that large quantity of mineral salt and they would repurpose it as pothole fillers for their roads. Now, it's not the exact same salt that we would have. That would be a waste of good salt, right? So there was different types of salt. Well, this is the salt Jesus refers to here. The salt that's for preservation, that when it's no longer preserving, it's basically road base. It's what we would call asphalt. It's to fill the potholes so the wagons and carts don't go bump. And Jesus taught that we are to be salt. We are to be light in our world. He also warned that if we lose our ability to do what? To preserve what is good. That's how I'm going to phrase the salt. If we lose our ability to preserve what is good, we become no better than dirt that is trampled underfoot. I'm afraid in many ways the church has lost its saltiness. Let me say it this way. We light up our churches with bright lights, great performances, but are we the city on a hill that cannot be hidden? I want to talk about these two images that I have prepared, and I forgot I was going to check to make sure that it was seen. Did you get that? Awesome. You're wonderful. I want to show the first picture, and this is going to be a picture of a lighthouse. There you go. Now, I love that picture. It's one of many beautiful pictures that you can find on the internet. You can find it on photographs and portraits on walls. It's very, very beautiful, and it has a great purpose, too. You see, a lighthouse is there to warn sailors of the shore, possibly rocks and reefs. Things to be aware of so that danger doesn't take your ship out, tear out the bottom, and sink you. And in many ways, we have looked at our lives as God's children, as His church, as lighthouses. We actually look to Jesus as a lighthouse as well. And He helps us to avoid the rocks so that our ship doesn't crash. And that's actually a very cool and beautiful picture. When you think of it that way, my dad used to sing in a quartet, and they would travel, you know, around different states, but mostly North Dakota, maybe some South Dakota, some Minnesota, and their name, the name of their group was the Gospel Lighthouse Quartet, and they actually have 4 records, which is really kind of cool. I used to be, you know, just this little kid sitting up front listening to Dad and the others sing, and I was just smiling, grinning from ear to ear, trying to sing bass because bass was cooler than tenor, even though my dad was a tenor, and yet I can't sing bass like I would like to, but Kenny was a great bass singer. But here's the deal. The Lighthouse Quartet, what a great picture. What a wonderful visual. But Jesus did not say that we are to be a lighthouse when He referred to the people of this day. What did He say? He said, you are to be a city on a hill. And He expresses that the lights of that city cannot be hidden. One of my favorite places to approach at night, some of you will get this, some of you won't. One of my favorite places is Bismarck, North Dakota. If you're traveling from the east going west, as you come up that last hill, as you crest that last hill, suddenly the entire city is lit up before you. It's an incredible, beautiful sight. Just boom, and there it is. It's like there's no town, there's nothing, no city, nothing. And suddenly there it is, and it's just amazing. And it's just lights everywhere. I want you to see this next picture now of a city on a hill with its lights. Now, that's not Bismarck. I don't even know where that place is. It's just one that I pulled that would work for the visual effect of what Jesus was actually trying to say. You see, a lighthouse is one singular light that shines brightly. People can see it. They say, oh, avoid the rocks. I even tell a story sometimes as a tool of understanding, as a testimonial, but an illustration about a ship's captain that is heading towards a light, and he thinks it's another ship, and he tells the ship to change its course. And the person that responds to his announcement through his radio basically says, "No, I'm sorry, Captain, I can't do that." And this admiral gets really angry because it's just this lower officer. I don't know if he is an officer, but he says, "I'm sorry, sir, but I cannot do that." And they get into this conversation. And finally, the admiral says, "You turn or change your course. I am a battleship." And the person responds, "With all due respect, sir, I am a lighthouse." I'm not changing course. Sometimes we do that, don't we? We have this saving grace of a light to help us avoid rocks, but we're strong-willed. Maybe you want to use the word pig-headed, if you will, and we're not changing course. That's a fine visual, but that's not what Jesus said, is it? A city on a hill. It's not one beacon that shines, but it's an infiltration of thousands of lights. There's a tremendous difference between that picture and what it represents in the story and the parable that Jesus was trying to share versus the lighthouse that we have become in our neighborhoods. You see, the church is supposed to be an infiltration of thousands of lights throughout our city. Darkness cannot find its home in a city brightened by the light of Christ. But here's the problem. Here's what we have become as a church and as a follower of Christ. We pull people from darkness instead of brightening up the darkness with our own lights. Now you can visualize a lighthouse on top of that hill beckoning people, come. Come to the light. Come to the salvation. Come to the brightness of God's glory. But what you don't get from that is an infiltration of God's light everywhere. And I think we're really good about coming to the lighthouse to avoid the crash, to avoid destruction, to find salvation and to find hope, but we're not as good about brightening our own neighborhoods and shining with the light of Christ right where we live, with our neighbors, with our families. We don't evangelize very well, and you've heard me say this more times than you probably care to, but we invite people to church, our lighthouse, but we don't share the love of Christ right where we are. And we need to change that. And so the title of the message might seem a little peculiar to you. It's called The Vanishing Porch. What does that have to do with anything? Well, I'm going to bring this out. You see, a city on a hill is the first and primary focus, which is also the salt of the earth, which is preserve what is good, and yet you cannot preserve something if you're not salty. If you're not shining with the light of Christ, you cannot chase the darkness from your home and your neighborhood. Now, you can certainly come over here to this wonderful church building and you can sing glory to God, and the brightness of His love will shine like a beacon, like a lighthouse, like maybe an airport light that's turning, and you're just like, "Look, there's a church over there. Look how wonderful it is. Look at how it shines so brightly." That's fine for the rescue mission of bringing people through that channel without damaging their ships. However, it's not very good about lighting up the place where you live. Imagine trying to walk around town with no lights anywhere. If you grew up out in the country, you know what that's like, except you're not going to stub your toe on some neighborhood fence or run into a strange dog. You know the country. You know where you're at. You might have the stars that help. But we need to figure out how to bring back something that's been lost. The vanishing porch. You see, it used to be this. Iced tea, lemonade, coffee's always on. We've had a cultural shift, and it's breaking us It's damaging to our effectiveness in our world. It used to be that every home had a welcoming front porch and an expectation of company. You could not drop in on anybody without getting the invite for coffee and cookies, whatever was freshly baked out of the oven, could be bread, could be some wonderful bars. It might be mealtime, so you would either do this. You would purposely not visit somebody over that time period where it's too close to eating time because you just don't have the time, but you're not going to say no if they invite you to stay. Or you're really hungry and you know they make great meals, and so you purposely come by right around the mealtime because you know you're going to get an invite to stay. You see that? You see how I did that? There was an expectation of fellowship and company, and the light of Christ shined brightly in that home. It didn't matter if it was another believer that came by for the visit. It didn't matter if it was a complete stranger that stopped in. There was an expectation of blessing to those who would come across your doorway. Iced tea. I've got some in the fridge. Would you like some? Maybe even a pop, Coke, whatever you call it, soda. Wherever you're from, coffee is always on. But what have we done? Well, now here's what we are. I'm guilty of this. I think most of us are. We are backyard barbecues and privacy fences. Think about it. Every now and then, actually more often than I intend to, I turn on the television just to kind of unplug and just whatever, you know, get that R&R moment. And I have Dish Network. I'm not promoting Dish Network, but that's what I have. And they have this brain inside of this dish box that knows what I like to watch. Anybody ever experienced this? I turn on the TV, and if Last Man Standing is on, that's what it turns on. Doesn't matter if it's number 200 and something or channel 5 or whatever it is. Last Man Standing, if it's on, I turn it on and boom, there it is. I'm watching Tim Allen's newer show. And you're like, so? Well, the character that he plays doesn't like company. He just assumed everybody just stay at their own house and never stop by. And he's a conservative kind of guy, and yet he hates people. It's really weird. And yet, what is he emulating? What is he expressing? He's expressing us. He's expressing our new culture of the backyard barbecue with privacy fences and no front porch. And we have followed it into this hole of where we don't know how to be neighbors anymore. The vanishing porch has done vanished. And we don't have hospitality. And you're wondering, how does this relate to this message? Well, it relates tremendously. How can you be a light that shines in your neighborhood if you can't shine in front of those who are living in darkness? How can you see your neighbor find a newfound faith in Christ if you don't share love with them? And you put up taller privacy fences and you only invite your friends and your family to enjoy. It's a total cultural shift that we didn't see coming. Back in the day, believe it or not, door-to-door evangelism actually had some success. It did. Why? Because people liked visitors. They liked people to pop in. Coffee's always on. It didn't matter if you're from the church or not. Hey, yeah. You're delivering a package from the post office. You got time? Want to sit and have a nice tea? It's hot outside. Residential blocks today resemble cubicles of private spaces more than neighborhoods. It has become a segregated community. That's just one perspective that I have been gleaning as I've been praying about this in preparation to share with you a challenge from God. I believe it's time that we become neighbors again. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what that actually means in specific detail, but I know that I'm guilty, and I know that we as a church are great at coming together to worship God, and we love each other. We have good lessons and hopefully good messages and worship, and all of this is good, and it shines brightly, and there's nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, I'm glad that we can shine brightly with the love of God while we're here. But if we can't shine at home, on our streets, and at the store, then why are we coming to shine here but not there? What's wrong with this picture? We have swallowed this hook, line, and sinker and have lost our ability to befriend those who are lost. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13, and I want you to see something from that perspective. Look at it from the eyes of what I just expressed to you about how we struggle being neighbors to each other. Maybe not to you and I together, but to just anybody. Here it is, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, or any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. Let's continue. It says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Love your neighbor. You can't love somebody you never talk to. I mean, it's pretty obvious. You can't love somebody that you're at a neighbor battle war with. That never happens. His dog pooped in my yard. Get over it. Find a way to love that person. I mean, we can become so petty over some things that are so silly and feel justified because that's our culture. Our culture backs us up 110%. Especially if you watch that guy on TV on Last Man Standing. Man, you got a supporter there. How dare you walk up to my door and knock on it? Who do you think you are? That's the culture that we live in today. How about we just totally shock everybody and start reaching out with love to one another across the yard, in the street, in the store, and everywhere we go. And just out loud with bright lights, just shine with the love of Christ and love people. Love people and begin, oh, it's gone. You know where it was there. If I'm not reading the scripture, let's just keep that up there. I love that picture right now. The lights that shine from that city are you and I moving around. Darkness cannot hide from the light. The vanishing porch. Has so ingrained its culture into our lives that we no longer understand how to love. Jesus called us to be salt and to be light. Well, what does that mean? Well, be seen and be heard. It's so simple. Preserve what is good and light up the darkness. There you go. That's the story. That's the challenge. That's what Jesus was trying to say to the listener. Preserve what's good. Well, what do we do? Well, we don't preserve anything. We just complain about it on Facebook when it goes sideways. Oh, social media, you know. Man, oh man, did you see what happened there? Did you hear about the decision they made? What a dumb thing they're doing. My goodness. You know what? How about you shine a little brighter and speak up? Be heard. Rather than complain about the decisions that are being made, be a part of the solution about making better decisions. I mean, that just sounds so simple, and yet it's almost foreign to us anymore. Right or wrong, I felt compelled, because we have students living with us, I felt compelled to go to a school board meeting and share my opinion. I get there, and I'm trying to be like, I want to be knowing what's going on. Maybe I'll say something, maybe I won't. We'll see if the Spirit leads me. I get there, and they're sitting at a table with a sign-up sheet. Are you going to say anything during the meeting? I don't know. I didn't want to say, well, if the Spirit leads. I didn't say that. But that's what I was thinking. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. And so I said that. Well, if you want to speak, you have to sign up. And then they'll call on you, and then you can say something. Oh. Boy, you're really putting it down there, aren't you? So I thought, well, I might want to say something. So yeah, I signed up. So the opportunity came, and there were people that were saying, no, I pass. And I'm like, well, I signed up. I'm going to say something. So I did. I got up, went to the microphone all the way across the room, and I can't tell you how nervous I was. It was like really dumb. I mean, I speak all the time in front of people, and it's no big deal. But I get up there, and I'm like, I wasn't that bad, but I felt that way. And so I shared my opinion about masks and whether our students should wear them or not. I'm not going to walk away from that board and be angry and frustrated because of a decision they made where I could have had a place in the discussion, because I did have a place and I made it a priority for me to say something. If I feel strongly about it, I'm going to say something. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to preserve something that's good. It didn't say preserve only spiritual things. And so I shared my opinion. Now, it doesn't matter what my opinion was in this setting. I just want you to know that if you have a thought or a concern about something that you think is good and you feel called to preserve it, speak up. In the loving kindness of Christ in you, speak up. Don't sit back and get angry when it doesn't go your way if you haven't spoken up. And do it with the right heart and the right attitude. Be seen. I go to a church, my first lead pastor position in a community that was wonderful, and I'm getting flowers for somebody at the hospital, and the lady finds out I'm a new pastor in town. She asks me which one I'm at, and I tell her, and she goes, oh, and she gets this puzzled look. And then she looks around. She could see that I'm a friendly enough guy, so she says, is that Christian? I'm here a week, and I'm at this business, and she asked me if my church is a Christian church. I'm like, yeah, it is. Really? Oh, what a relief. She grew up in this town. I've always wondered what that church was all about. I didn't know if it was this thing or that thing, and she named a couple things that I would consider cults. Ooh, wow, no, we're not one of those cults. Well, let me tell you something. That is not going to happen ever again. God challenged me to lead that wonderful group of people to say, listen, we are light in our town. We are salt in our town. We need to be involved. We need to be seen. We need to be understood and heard. And they should get from us love and kindness and the glory of Christ. But we cannot be this hidden little gem that nobody knows about that thinks it's a cult because we don't do anything in our community. And everybody just wonders, is it a secret organization? This is not a secret organization. This is a gathering place for believers who come to fellowship and worship and love God. But when we go home, we don't turn off the light. We don't hide it under the bush. Oh, no. We shine brightly. this wonderful place of which we are at right now is not a church. Not in the truest sense of the word. This is a building. You are the church. You are the church. Grasp it, own it, know it, live it, believe it. Yes, this is a building that has been set aside and we call it a church, but the true church of Christ is the people. And we need to shine like the city lights in our world. Turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 1 through 6. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failing of the weak and not to please ourselves. Not to please ourselves. Whoa. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Well, there you go. Light shining in the darkness of our world. Please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, and with endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not be those who please ourselves and live for our own benefits, but may we be those that live to please the needs of our neighbor, to build him up for his good. That is the light that Jesus was referring to. You are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You are a salt of the earth that preserves what is good. Worship services are great. Bible studies are wonderful. Prayer meetings are valuable. Youth ministries, kids ministries, they're all excellent and praiseworthy in and of their own rights as far as what they accomplish. But this is the truth. Loving the lost and the hurting in action, in words and in deeds, is better than what we do here. Loving people in this world for the benefit of raising them up to know the Lord, to find that salvation, that love of God, is better than anything we can accomplish as the 99 who gather in our safe corral, in our safe pasture. We need to learn how to be neighbors again. We need to love people, regardless of if they are like us. I want to wrap up this message with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to show you something incredible. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And I'll read 10 verses all the way to the end of the chapter. You know this discussion if you've been in the church. You can understand the parallel of meat offered to idols and how I have used this as a teaching tool about me with alcohol. That's a side note right now. It says here, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. There it is again. It's like, man, as soon as you find a really cool nugget of truth, it's like pops up everywhere you go. It's like, I didn't even know that was there, and then now it's everywhere. Seeking the good of the neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. What does that mean? Well, there's meat being sold at the market that's been offered to idols. And what does the good Christian do? Well, there was a problem. The good Christian was marching down the street saying, condemn this food. Don't eat this food. Don't buy this food. If you buy this food, you're going to hell. How dare you eat food that's been offered to idols, you sinner. You say you have faith. This is the kind of thing that is being addressed. What does he say? He says, you know what? Just stop. Stop shouting and going on and on about the meat. Eat whatever is sold in the market without raising any question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers, I want you to highlight that. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you. Without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So here's the picture. You go to a non-believer's home. It's probably the guy that lives across the street. Might be the neighbor across the yard. Overlooking the privacy fence with that other guy from that Tim Allen show. What was his name? He always just showed the top of his nose, right? They were good friends, and yet they never saw her face. This is funny. Whoever it is, they invite you for the meal. And so you show up and you sit down at your table with them and or at their table, and you're like, just so you know, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. And I need to know before I eat your food, is this meat offered to an idol, yes or no? Whoa? Well, I'm holy, you're not. Duh. Paul's like, knock that off. Stop this. What do you think you're doing? This is not going to damage your faith if you eat the food and don't know whether it has or has not been offered to an idol. Don't bring it up. However, verse 28 gives us some relief because we don't want to eat contaminated food. If someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice to whatever god, I don't know what gods they serve there, then do not eat it. Oh, whew, whoa. But listen, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience. In other words, stop being so holier than thou and realize this person may be testing you. And so when they say, this has been offered to an idol, and you just say, fine, whatever, and you eat it, that might damage your testimony with them. For their conscience, don't eat it. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, let's wrap this discussion up. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. That means you guys, don't be offensive to each other. Just as I try to please everyone, in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. So let's bring this back to the reason I bring it up. I don't want to get into a deep discussion about the things of this world, what we shall or shall not partake in, the things that are damaging to our body and to our testimony. That's not the point I want to bring across today. I want to bring across the most obvious thing that we don't even look at, and that's this. The believers ate with non-believers. Let that settle right now in your spirit. Why? Why go through that awkward moment when you're sitting at the table of a non-believer that you know very well worships some other god, and you're just feeling it in your gut that, oh, this meat has probably been offered to some idol. I'm not going to make an issue of it. Why? Because I want to show this person love and respect. And you eat the food. You don't make an issue. But when they say, oh, just in case you wanted to know, this has been offered to an idol. Well, thank you so much for telling me. If you don't mind, I would rather not eat that, because that is something that I struggle with my faith. I hope you don't take offense to this, but I think I'll pass on the meat. Can I have some more vegetables, please? I've been offered alcohol many times. I graciously say, I'm sorry, I would rather not. No offense, it's my decision. I don't drink alcohol. Oh, okay, no big deal. No problem. But why put myself in such an awkward place? Why would you put yourself in such an awkward position where this could become an issue? Why do we do these things? Because of the very last verse I read. Because we are wanting for them to be saved. We are shining our lights in a world of darkness, in our homes, in their homes, at the business, at the workplace. We are shining with the love of Christ and always putting our neighbor above ourselves, always wanting to be kind and loving to lift them up for their good and to not live for our own good. We've lost the art of neighboring. If you take all the lights from that city and you pull them from that place of darkness and congregate them into their own little village, it becomes one shining beacon of bright light. But the lost that live in darkness are ignored and hurting, not loved, not cared for. All they see is this beacon shining over that hill, and they wonder, what can I do to ever come into that place? There's no way. There's no way. I would not be accepted there. And that, I'm afraid, is what we have become way too often, is a lighthouse, but not a city. Would you pray with me today and ask God to lead you on how to be the neighbor that God has called you to be? No program is going to do it for you. No church ministry team is going to come in and make it happen. Loving people is your responsibility. Loving people in your neighborhood is your responsibility. Would you stand with me as we prepare to close? The modern day church has endeavored to pull people from darkness. And that's a worthy cause. We have endeavored to create a safe place to gather. And that's not a bad thing. But I believe we can do better at being salt. I believe we can do better at preserving the good. Are you involved? Are you connecting to people that aren't part of the church family and the biological family? Are you mingling with the lost? Are you influencing them with your love? Are you light in a city of darkness? I need to do better. I think we all need to do better. We need to do better at neighboring. Loving our neighbor that they may be saved. Lord God, thank you for the challenge. It's really simple. Maybe it's too simple. And yet, the simplicity of the gospel is what has power. As we sang that song about The same power that rose you from the grave lives in me, and yet I deny it every day by not trusting to shine, to be salt. I know my mind says I believe, but then my actions fail. My attitude gets rotten. My offense takes precedence over lifting up that neighbor. So many things that we all need to overcome. Lord, I just pray for the simplicity of this message to really make a difference. I don't want to be a lighthouse, a shining beacon on a hill. I mean, I do, but that's not enough. I want to shine everywhere I go. We all need to. And I pray, God, that you'll help us to love, that we'll tear down the spiritual walls that separate us from the lost and the hurting, that we will befriend them. We will love them. We will eat with them. We will embrace people for the sake of drawing them close to your heart. That is the mission. To just love. I pray for each one here, each one that's listening in. Lord, help us to be neighbors. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go.